Well, I want to say greetings to everyone and express how much I do appreciate that music. I really like that when they sing in that fashion. It's very stirring and inspiring. Now, Mr. Garnett was up here, my friend. Whoops, my good friend. And he said, you know, if your phone rings, I'm armed. Well, I don't want to have a misimpression. You know, he was right. I don't know how many people you know that. I do pack heat. And I'm going to prove that to you. And you say you pack heat or, you know, armed, and I want to show you I am, just so there's no doubt. But it's not going to go off. Don't worry. See? And there's my weapon right there. Okay? I got my sword with me. That was always the famous statement when we were in the visiting program many years ago, bring your sword. I wonder how many thought I was going to pull out a weapon here, pistol. Well, today I'm going to pick up on the Samuel Kings and Chronicles sermon I was giving. I call it the tour through Samuel Kings and Chronicles. So as I went through there, I just picked out certain events. I didn't take them all, just some of them. And now some of them are, you know, very familiar. So it's not going to be that everything is just earth-shaking, you know, brand new and so on. As I say, the scriptures aren't new. They're very old, and it's all we got what's in the book, you see. So they're not always going to be something great. They're going to be fundamental in many things that you've already have heard before, perhaps over the years, your time in the church. But let's just see what spiritual principles we can derive from some of these examples. As we know, this was written for us. It was written for our day, brought down to us. So let's see what spiritual principles we can derive and see what scriptures we can add also. Say, oh, here's a scripture comes to mind, and here's a scripture. And you see, you can take this home and think of it yourself. You'll come up and say, oh, here's a scripture I thought of, and so on, and put them together for help. Okay, so where do we start today? Today we start in, this keeps sliding down here, 1 Samuel 3, 12 through 13. 1 Samuel 3, 12 through 13. See, this is the example now of Eli. And he was the head priest, and he had two sons, and his two sons did act wickedly. We'll show you where that is. And God didn't appreciate that. And finally, as always, God gives a lot of rope. And then pretty soon he says, that's it, and I'm gonna end it. See? So here God is saying, in that day, he already said he was going to punish the kids, in that day, I will perform all against Eli that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to the end. For I told him. See, that's one thing that some of these words you got to kind of think about. God tells us, maybe in our conscience today through the Holy Spirit, but we get the point, God tells us. So we can't, oh, I don't know about it, God. I didn't know that. No, you have God's Spirit and you've heard God's word. So that's what happened here. He said, no, I told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. See, there's a problem. He knew. He knew, but he didn't act on it. See, right now we got a big case in Orange County where some fellow in charge there was very oppressive with women. You know, I know that sometimes these laws are used, misused, and a little tiny thing happens, not even worthy to mention, but they blow it up big. But in this case, it was really bad. Really bad, what he did. And you see, now the big inquiry is, who else knew about this and didn't act? You see, that's what follows. Who else knew? Years ago, when I used to lecture to the ministers, and the idea came up about child abuse. You see, it was something coming up. It wasn't as well known as it was today. It was happening. There was no duties to report and so on. Finally, gradually, it came up. As I told them, When you hear about it, when you know there is child abuse, you report it. You act on it. I know Mr. Darden tells him the same thing today. Don't sit on it. Don't come up and say, oh, well, you know, he's such a nice guy. You know, he's got a family. He's a big tither. No excuses. Act on it. Act on it. Do the right thing. And that's what happened here. See, he didn't know that lesson, Eli. He knew what he was told because his son made themselves vile. And that means really bad. And he, Eli, did not restrain them. He didn't stop them. He left them go on and on in their wicked ways. Now, he was in charge. He was the man with the authority and the power. But he turned his head. He turned his head. You see, there's a little something here. Father and son controlling things. You know, we look back in the history of our church, and there's something we've learned, perhaps, there, see. Maybe there's something we've learned. But he did not restrain him. He was in charge. He could have taken him out. He could have said, you're out, get out, you're doing wrong, you're disobeying God's laws. But he didn't. He let it go on. And finally, the cup of sin was filled, as God said. And now comes the time for punishment. We want to think about that in our lives. If we go along and this is sinning and sinning here, you say, well, apparently God's not aware. No, God gives time for repentance. Don't think he's not aware, you see. So that's what occurred here. So in 1 Samuel 2, 12 through 25, there you can read about, if you want, the sins that the sons committed. So God was not acting arbitrarily. So the lesson here is at least God expects us to control and keep under control, and persons, employees, whatever, to keep them in accordance with God's laws when we have authority to control them. Now, if they're outside our control, we can't. We don't worry about it. We're sorry for it. We regret it, but we don't have to worry about it. But if they are under our control, we have to keep them within God's laws. Now, when it comes down to children, in Proverbs 22:6, God tells us, train our children. Train them. There's the answer there, so they don't get into the problem. You train them right from wrong and what to do. So you can't put them in a cage. You can't tie them up. Every parent knows that. But you do train them in a way that they should go, and then you end up with good fruit at the end. Okay, then let's go on now to the next thing that comes up. 1 Samuel 8:4-6. 1 Samuel 8:4-6. This is when all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, look, you are old. Now, if that were me, I would have cut the conversation right there. You see what I mean? I would have told them, because it's old, it doesn't mean it's useless or no value. That would have ended it there. And it said, and your sons do not walk in your way, Samuel. See, this is Samuel, not Eli. Now, make us a king. Make us a king. See, they knew that Samuel was old. They knew the physical things. He was going to die. And then here are these two sons that were not doing the right things. They were going to take control. So what was their solution? Was not the right thing. Replace these people with a person who's going to follow God closely, like Samuel. So they say, okay, make us a king to judge us like the nations around us. All these nations. Look over here, that nation. They got a king. That nation got a king. You see that? But the problem is, what's the problem there? They look to the other nations. They look to the Gentile nations. That's what they did when they wanted gods. They said, oh, boy, look at here. We got over here, we got Baal. Oh, man, that's good. Let's worship Baal. Let's look over there. Over there is Moloch. Hey, that's good. We can take our kids and put them into his arms in the fire to burn them to death. Yeah, hey, those are gods we want to worship. You see, they should have looked to God's word, to the four coins, and said, here's the solution to our problem. Now, you don't go outside and look at the other nations. Say, everybody's doing it, even in your Christian life. You don't do that. You don't say, well, everybody's doing it. That justifies it. Wrong. We'll see that. Wrong. Okay. So that was the wrong way. But the thing displeased Samuel. See, Samuel was a smart man. He had God's spirit. He had spiritual discernment. He could tell, hey, this is wrong. But you know what he could also tell? It's a hot potato. This is a hot potato. When they said, give us a king to judge us, so Samuel prayed to the Lord. He knew this is outside my pay range, you see. This is beyond me. This is a big decision. So he took it to God. All these little lessons there. That's what you do when you get a problem like that's heavy on your shoulder. Hey, this is big. Take it to God. God, what do we do here? Now, of course, Scripture doesn't say, but there's little assumptions that, okay, God, how are we going to punish these people? What are you going to do now? Are you going to bring a plague? Are you going to bring lightning to strike them? What are you going to do? Are you going to bring an enemy down now? But no, that's not what happened. God said, Samuel, heed the voice of the people. Give them what they want. They want it, give it to them. And maybe that's the emphasis on the words, give it to them. Because then God goes out and he lays out a litany of things. This is what's going to happen to you when you get a king. You want a king to fight for you? And he talked about all the horrors that were going to befall him. Taxes, a military, and being in subjection to this king. He said, those are the things that are going to happen. Little side lesson there. Be careful of what you pray for, right? You might just get it, see? As the country western song goes, I always like to use those. They're full of scriptures. You may not know it. They just don't lose their truck and their, you know, girlfriend and their dog and so on. The thing is, thank God, as one song goes, for unanswered prayer. Thank God for unanswered. Sometimes you don't know the consequence of what you're praying for. So just ask God. That's where God comes in. You say, thy will be done, if it's your will, God. That's your little out, you see. So God says to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say, for they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they rejected me, that I should not reign over them. They said, God, just like the world today, get out of my business. Don't tell me what to eat on my plate. Don't tell me I shouldn't eat pork. Don't tell me I shouldn't eat shrimp. Don't tell me I shouldn't work on the seventh day of the week. See? They rejected God. They didn't want that. They've rejected me that I should not reign over them. Now, that was a big step. That was a big step because there was God with direct rule. Sure, he talked through prophets and prophets passed messages, but God had direct rule over his people at that time. That's when he called them out of Egypt, remember? He says, I'm going to be a great blessing to you. Great blessing, Israel. I'm going to be your God. And you're going to be my people. Twofold, wonderful promise, see? So now it's changing. So in 1 Samuel 10:19, he said, okay, call all the people together, Samuel. Round them up and tell them. And Samuel tells them, but you have this day rejected our God, who himself saved you out of all your calamities and all your distresses. See what he's trying to tell them? What's wrong with you people? Here you have problems, you have war, you have distresses. God intervenes over and over again to take you out of them. You see? But you reject them. Now what's the problem there? See, the problem there, they didn't appreciate, not just appreciate, they didn't recognize that God was blessing them. You've got to have discernment. You've got to realize that. Be awake, be alert spiritually. That when you get things, they're coming from God, the good things. the blessings of food. You know, we all eat and eat. I know some are short of food. I always mention that. They shouldn't be here, okay? But these blessings, we got to count them and thank God for them. Sometimes at night you lay on your bed and you think, oh, there's something. Thank you, God, for that. See, another thing, thank you, God, for that. And you'll find you'll keep be thanking God. So, but the people didn't do that. And you see the problem? The problem is here is God, the source of all their blessings, of all their good things, and they reject them. They dump them. You see why? They didn't appreciate it. So that's why you want to thank God. God doesn't need your thanks. He doesn't need you. Oh, God, how wonderful you are. He doesn't need it. He's not some kind of a psychological misfit where he needs you. You need him. And by giving him thanks, by giving him the glory, you see, you recognize that and you don't make this mistake. You keep God in your life. So that's important. Then, in 1 Samuel 12:17, it goes on. Samuel again addressing the people. He says, I'm going to call unto the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. And what's the reason for all of this? A big show. What is it, like big 4th of July? Boom. A lot of hoopla here. And you shall know. You don't know now, but you're going to know and you're going to see. See, both, right? That your wickedness is great. See, they didn't know this. The scripture that says, God says, you did this and you did that. You say, what do we do? Are you going to punish us for what? I didn't do anything wrong. See, they didn't know, some people. They didn't know. Everybody's doing it. The whole world's doing it. Why are you punishing us? I didn't do anything wrong. And that's what he's saying. You're going to see your wickedness is great. It's going to be a sign to you. And you see, you know, in California, we can't appreciate this because we hear thunder. It's 50 miles away. Boom. Oh, that was terrible. Did you hear that? See, you got to be in Chicago and some of the places down south. You know, when they have thunder, it boom. And I mean the windows rattle. You feel the concussion. As a kid, I used to sit in the window and watch the lightning. You feel it. You see that lightning, and it's frightening, and you feel that. It lights the day. It's like it's daylight out for a split second. So that was going to happen. It says, your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king. You see, now some people, they learn by hearing. That's what he says. You're going to know and see. See, some people learn by hearing. Some people, they learn by seeing. See, some people learn other ways, and some people don't learn at all. They don't learn at all. But he's going to show them and confirm that they did something wrong. And that was going to be the sign. See, otherwise they wouldn't know that. Now, this here concept that we're having here of the people rejecting God, and God is saying, you rejected me from ruling over you, that's an important scripture that we used to use during the selective service era, when people were being drafted, and they had to come to the draft board and explain their religious convictions or answer questions regarding it. You say, what's that got to do with today? It says you are supposed to be ready to give an answer. It says you are going to be called before the authorities. So I don't think it's history and a waste of time. You see, to ask, well, now, wait a minute. Why? You're coming up here and you're telling me you can't go into the military and kill? Yeah, why? And you base it on this Bible? That's right. Look at the first two-thirds of that Bible. There's nothing but slaughter and fighting and murder. Or killing, at least. Let's call it that. Well, explain to me why you can't go into the military. Well, see, that's what they cite. And so the point is, the answer was at that time, the kingdom of God was here on earth. You see, God controlled things in that sense. You see, the kingdom of God, he was the king. And these were his people and his army, so to speak, you see. So, and the wars were of God. More than once it says the battle was of God. You see, that was part of the reason there. So that's the answer to that. At that time, it was the kingdom, you see. And then we'll take the next step here in just a second. So that's why you can't just use that example to justify going in. So, however, God continued to be their God. He didn't step out of that role in 1 Samuel 12, 13 through 15. 1 Samuel 12, 13 through 15. God still says and tells them, blessings for obedience, punishment for disobedience. Old rule, right? Very simple. Very, very simple. Obey, blessed, transgress God's law, punished. So to some degree, Christianity is very simple. So God continued his earthly involvement. You see, God still said, then we come down. So they had the king, and now they have an intermediary. Now they have somebody between God and them to make decisions and to run things. Okay? Now, God did not relinquish all his authority. Remember, they rejected God. God did not say, I relinquish my authority. I no longer now will control things. No, he didn't do that. He still held control. I am still the boss, and I will intervene whenever it's necessary for my nation, for my country, for my people. I'll intervene to bless. I'll intervene to curse. So God retained that power, even though they now had an intermediary that was going to be a problem for them. See, then we move on to the time of Jesus coming. So Jesus came. He had a life of obedience. He qualified to be the king. So the king first, right? And then the kingdom later, as we've heard over all these lectures about the coming kingdom of God. So then we go to John 18:36. John 18:36. And there they were asking, Pilate was talking to Jesus, and Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. See, things have changed. There's been a change. And Jesus was acknowledging that. Before they rejected God, yes, it was, but they rejected God. Now things changed. If my kingdom were of this world, now he's going to prove it. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Okay? And see, so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. See, but now my kingdom's not of hence. So when he says my servants would fight, go fast forward to the book of Revelation. When he does come, he does bring his kingdom. There you'll see fighting. See, no ifs, no ands, no buts, no lingering of feeding troops into a meat grinder. No, when he fights, he wins, and he ends it. See? And he ends victorious. See? It's like the old song, the old religious song, country religious song, where it says, God of battles, or God who has never lost a battle, stand by me. When the host of hell assail and my strength begins to fail, God who has never lost a battle, stand by me. That's how God fights. That's who you want on your side. You want to make sure you're on his side too. So as a consequence, you see, they cannot use the Old Testament to justify not going in or going into the military to kill. You see, because God is still our king. See, and in Philippians 3:20, you see, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where the kingdom of God is. He said, my kingdom is not of this world, right? It's in heaven, and that's where our citizenship is, it tells us. Now, it doesn't mean we've relinquished our American citizenship. No, we have dual citizenship. We have citizenship here in this physical country, America, you see, that we love and should love and appreciate, because how did we get it? We got it through the promises of God, through Abraham's faithfulness. So we don't have to worry about all the bad. No, if that's your land, you took it this way and you took it. No, God gave it to us. Everybody else that was here before or in any land that God gave us, they were trespassers. See? So God gave us the land. And again, we thank God for it. We thank God for what we have. And I hope we don't lose it. I hope we obey so we don't lose it. Okay. So now we move on. 1 Samuel 14, 1 through 16. 1 Samuel 14, 1 through 16. Here Jonathan, the son of Saul, makes plans that he, alone with his armor bearer, they were going to go up and attack the Philistine garrison. So there was the garrison. They were up on a ridge, up on a hill, looking down, okay? And this guy, Jonathan, you got to give him credit. Not only does he have guts that he's going to go up there and take this Philistine garrison, I forget if it was 20 or 30 men, all alone, but he goes to God. He goes to God and he says, God, I want a sign that you're going to be with me. I'm not going to go up and be a fool and do this thing myself. I'm liable to get my derriere kicked on this thing, okay? So he prays, but it's interesting. His prayer or his request to God is interesting. You know, you go back to Moses. Remember, God said, I'm going to destroy this people, Israel. I'm going to worship the golden calf. He said, well, no, wait a minute now, God. Wait a minute now. If you destroy them, you know what's going to happen, God? They're going to say you couldn't protect this people. You're a weak God. You couldn't do it. He said, God said, well, you're kind of right. Okay, I won't wipe them out. And Abraham, remember? They're going to destroy Sodom. They're just going to obliterate Sodom and Gomorrah. Everybody. Oh, no, wait a minute, God. What if you got 50? What if you got 40? You know, a little negotiation, a little talking. Well, you see, Jonathan here, too, he kind of stacked the deck. So here's the Philistines on this high point, and he says, okay, I'll tell you what, God. If you're with me and you want me to go up and battle or battle with these people, I'll tell you what. He said, what was it now? If you want me to go up and battle, you keep them up there. See? You keep them up there in their fortifications. And if you don't want me to go to battle, bring them down here. Then I'll run. See, I'll take off. But now that's stacking the deck. Because they're up in the high grounds, right? They're up in the mountain. They got their parapet up there. They got their sandbags, whatever they had, rocks, right? So anybody tries to come up, they can throw their spears down, their rocks down. Always get the high ground. It's easier to be shooting down. So he stacked the deck, you see? They were up there, and obviously they were going to stay there. Obviously they weren't going to come running down, you see? But so they didn't come down. He said, well, it's a sign from God. I'm going to go up there. He climbs the mountain, and he decimates them. As they say, you just got a cut, and the guy goes down with the cut, and the armor bearer comes and finishes him off. See? So he wipes them all out. So in 1 Samuel 14, 12 through 16, see, he got his sign from God, and he went and he did the job. Now what happens? So here's this little firefight. Remember, this is only, they had thousands. The Bible will tell us they had thousands of troops. They had thousands of chariots and horsemen. They were loaded for bear. See? But here's this little firefight going off in a corner someplace. Just a poof, right? A kind of a nothing when it comes to the major battle. But the word spreads. The word spreads, and the Philistines panic. And they leave. They run. Right? And they're driven out. They're driven out. See? And in 1 Samuel 14, 23... See, it wasn't the little battle there that did it for, with Jonathan. 1 Samuel 14, 23, we read the conclusion. So the Lord saved Israel that day. The Lord saved Israel. It wasn't the battle of Jonathan killing 20 or 30 Philistines. God did it. There was God's intervention. See, that's where you have to be discerning to see these things, to see what happened. Not say, boy, did I win that battle. Oh, you see what I did and scared everybody off. Bad business, bad thinking, bad thinking. So keep this point in mind. That's how the battles are won. God's intervention, see. You have to be spiritually discerning to see when and where God is working in your life. You don't want to neglect God. You don't want to exclude him. You don't want to ignore him. When he acts in your life, be alert to it, be aware to it, and say, boy, God, I want to give you the glory. You did a great job here for me, or for the congregation, or for the church, whatever, you see. So that's part of the lesson there. And then we have 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. Just a small point, but Jonathan here expresses his confidence in God by a very famous statement, and good to have it in mind. For there is no restraint by God. It's no effort of God to save by many or to save by few. See, that goes back and shows God, and you think about it, you meditate on it, God the Father is vested with all power. All power. Every power there is, it's vested in God and emanates from him. I say that before and I'll keep saying it over and over again. That's the source of all power, and we can tap into that. That's the big thing. We can tap into that if it's God's will. So he said there's no restraint. I don't care if you got, you know, 100,000 men out there, if you got a million. Doesn't make any difference to God. It's no different. God doesn't say, oh, man, here's the calculator, click, click, click. Oh, I better not get involved in that. No, it doesn't make any difference to him. You see, and this brings up what scriptures now? See, in Judges 7, that brings up Gideon and his army. They were going to fight the Midianites and the Amalekites. And God keeps sending back the men. You can just imagine, Gideon, what the world's going on? We're going to attack. And if we're going to attack, I look at the manual here, and it says you've got to have 3 to 1 to attack a fortification of people, of army, 3 to 1. And God, you keep sending them back. You know, like, what's going on here? See, sometimes you may not know God's action, the reason for it. We may not know the reason for it. But if you know it's God's way, you just do it, and then you wait to see it later, the reason for it, you see. Once you know, you're on the right track. So, and God kept telling him, send men home. The army was too big. Now, why? Verse 2 tells us why. Judges 7, verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. Well, that still doesn't make sense. So if I got a 10,000 troops, why is it harder to give the enemy the 10,000 troops than it would be to 1,000? It would seem to be reverse. I think God's got reasons. Too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. Why? Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me and say, my own hand saved me. You see the rationale? I gave a whole sermon on one time. Many years I gave it. Long time. Because when I first came to the college, I prayed to God, God, would you please tell me? Because a lot of things were going on at the time. There were some political things. Just, you know, starting there. Just starting. God, how can I serve you? What is it you want me to know to serve you? And I'm going through the scriptures, and the scripture comes up, give the glory to God. And then a little more study, another scripture, and another scripture, and another scripture. So I put the whole thing together for a sermon later, years later. Give the glory to God. Very important. God wants the glory, not because he needs it, but he wants you to know again that he's the one bringing this blessing or this victory. So it says, see, this was the reason for all of this, saying against me that my own hand have saved me. See, you got to be aware when God acts in your life. He wants the glory, and you need to give him the glory. Okay? Okay. Now, we go over And now we're going to see a very unfortunate incident in Saul's life when God sends him out to destroy the Amalekites. 1 Samuel 15. Here God's instructions to Saul are very clear, unequivocal. You know, sometimes you get an order, you're not too sure. Well, what did you mean by that? This way or this way or something else? Sometimes very, very clear what the orders are. God's orders were clear. Utterly, totally, completely destroy the Amalekites. Every cotton picking one of them. Don't leave any of them living, okay? And their animals. Same thing. It's going to be desolate. Now, a little side point. You see, you think, well, now, God get up on the wrong side of the bed today, you know, to come up with that order? No, it goes back a long way. You see, the Amalekites were the descendants of Esau. Another little lesson about God. Another little lesson about God. You want to know about God? You want to know how he thinks and what he does? Okay, in Exodus 17, 8 through 13, that's Exodus 17, 8 through 13, Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19, Deuteronomy 25, see, the Amalekites attacked the Israelites as they left Egypt. And what they did, they didn't necessarily attack the whole body where they had some men that could be warriors and fight. But you see, they get strung out. I don't care if you only got a platoon of men as they're marching along, let's say, on two sides of the road. Pretty soon, the one thing always command you keep hearing, close it up, close it up. The people just got a tendency to straggle out. And that's what happened here. And what straggled out were the old, the infirm, see, the handicapped, the weak, some of the weaker women and the children. That's what happened. And that's what the Amalekites were attacking and killing. See? So God saw this. He didn't appreciate it. He didn't appreciate it. See? So he told Moses. He says, Moses, see, the Amalekites are going to pay for this. They're going to pay, and they're going to pay dearly, Moses. You know what he tells Moses? Write it down, Moses. Write it down. That's one thing. During the state case, Stan Rader had a peculiar thing when he was talking to the press. He said, the press will never get it right. So he always told them, write it down. The state came in and did this. Write it down on your pad. Write it down. He kept insisting that, you see. So here God, too, he said, write it down, Moses, what they did. And don't forget it. Because they're going to have war with me continuously. And ultimately, he said, I'm going to blot out their name. See? So God, long before this event, said, this is what's going to happen. I got it in my mind. I'm making them a promise. They're going to blot them out. They're not going to exist anymore. You're going to read them only in history, you see. So 1 Samuel 15, 1 and 2. See, it was not that God acted through pique all of a sudden. This went back years. This was something God had in mind for years, see. So a little lesson there is God doesn't forget evil. He doesn't forget. He doesn't forget the good things. He says, your labor of love, I'm going to remember it. So the only way to get rid of the evil things is to repent. See? That's one thing you can do. And then he will take it away. Be white as snow. It'll be forgotten. See? So that's one little side lesson there. But now God said it's time for payback. Now, you see, that's the point. God waits till the sins are full. God told some of the things, don't go over and take that tribe yet over there, that land. Their sins are not full. God gives time for repentance, for change. So finally now the time had come for payback. So Saul goes out on this mission, and he says, God took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, captive. Took him captive, the king. And Samuel did not kill the best of the clean animals, the best. So he killed a lot of people, and he killed a lot of animals. But he didn't kill them all. He didn't blot out their name. Now, 1 Samuel 15, 10 and 11, after that event, the word of the Lord came to Samuel and said, Samuel, I greatly regret. Now, these are God's words, you see. So what God can do, you want to know about God again? You got to read these words. I greatly regret, see, that I set up Saul as king. He directed it, remember? He said, that's what you do. And now he said, I'm kind of sorry for it. It's the same way when the earth was so bad back in Genesis. God said, I kind of regret I made man, you see. And there's a lesson there about God. You see, so he goes on to say, I regret I made him king, for he has turned his back from following me. Turned back from following me. He was following me, and all of a sudden I looked back, and he's not following me anymore. He's going the other direction. And has not performed my commandments. There's a lesson. You got to meditate it. You got to think about that. You got to think what happened here. God didn't like it. See, in Luke 9:62, you probably got all that one memorized. And in fact, we heard it today from the pulpit from Mr. Hall. I believe that was one of them he gave. When you put your hand to the plow, you see, and you're plowing this row, you got to be a straight row, okay? And you don't look back. You don't say, you know, because he said this every time before baptism, you usually heard this scripture. Once you start to follow God, you're going to have to keep it up. You can't turn around. He said, if you just stop and you turn around and you look back, you know, that life back there, that old life wasn't so bad. Right? Getting boozed up once in a while, running a little rampant, a little riotous. It wasn't too bad. You know, working 7 days a week. It wasn't, we had leeks and onions, you know, like the Israelites, right? So he says, when you do that, he says, you're not fit. Doesn't say you're not necessarily going to be in the kingdom, but you're just not qualified. You're not what I want. I want the people who are going to stay the course. You see, even though the going gets tough, there's a beautiful poem. I wish I would have brought part of it here with me. It says, there are all kind of people who want to fight for the right when everything is going right. But when the things start to go wrong, and it takes some sacrifice, maybe this fits in with the sermonette. See, then they want to quit. Others hold on. Others, no, I didn't bargain for this. No, I didn't want this much hardship, you see. But with God, you can't quit. You made a commitment. That's the story that's coming out here. You don't turn your back on God. So, part of the lesson in this, part of the lesson there, is that we have to obey God and live according to his commandments. You can't just talk the talk. You got to walk the walk, as the old statement goes. And in verse 11, it grieves Samuel. It grieves. Now here is a man that we would say today is a great Christian, a godly man. He grieved. It grieves Samuel. See, God says, I don't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'm not, boy, I don't elate and throw a party when I have to obliterate the wicked. That's not, we don't cheer for that. We regret it. We're sorry for it. And here's the example. And he cried out, meaning he was interceding. Interceding. God, can you change? Can you not punish Saul? See? And he did it to the Lord all night. All night he prayed to God and asked for mercy for Saul. See, so much so in Samuel 16:1. 1 Samuel 16:1, God had to say to him, Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? He kind of, you know, ticked God a little bit, you see. But he did. He was a very dedicated man, a very Christian man, Samuel, see. So then Samuel went to Saul, verse 13, and he said to him, then when he went to Saul, Saul came to Samuel. Oh, hi, Samuel. Hey, great. Hey, yeah, good to see you, Sam. Yep, really good to see you. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. All right? That's what he says, Saul. So, in other words, there's no need to go any further, Samuel. Let's just turn around and celebrate the victory. Let's not go snooping around and seeing what went on any, right? I performed the commandment, period, said and done. No, not quite, see? See, I don't think Saul was lying here. I don't think he was trying to be deceitful because, you see, the evidence was too apparent. There was the king, Agag, and here were all these animals. The evidence was too apparent. It's just the idea now you got to see what happens to man or women when they turn from God. Their mind, remember they got a carnal mind before. Then they have a spiritual mind that comes from God. And when God takes the spirit away, I'm telling you, I've seen it in the church with some ministers. You know, there's a change that's very obvious when they start to speak and start to act. Okay. So I think he was just out of touch with reality. Those were his comments. So verse 14, and here Samuel, of course, asked a very famous question. Oh, is that right? Is that right? Did you carry out the mission God gave you? Oh, you did. Hey, that's great. But what's that I hear? What's the mooing and chickens clucking and ducks quacking? What's all this? What's all this dust over here? See, a little pinned against the wall now, right? Saul, if you destroyed everything, like the Lord said, where did all these animals come from? Huh? It's kind of a mystery, Saul. You said you did it. Verse 15, and Saul said, well, they, now you got to break this down, they, these people over here, they did it. They brought them from the Amalekites. That's what these people did. For the people spared it. Hey, don't look at me. The people. See, you want to now see arguments that don't fly, right? The best of the sheep. They kept the best of the sheep and the oxen, but you know why they did it? You know why, Samuel? To sacrifice to the Lord. And here's kind of interesting. Your God. I don't know what to read into that. Your God, Samuel. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. The rest. Now, yeah, sure, but I obeyed God. Now, we kept a few. But look what I did. I mean, I killed 95% of them. Boy, you can't get ticked at me for that. That's a pretty good ratio of obedience, see? You see, the problem here is you attempt to justify disobedience. You don't attempt to justify disobedience. You repent of it. You repent of it. You don't tell God, oh, I know what I did, God, but, you know, after all, what's the difference here? Look at this here. I obeyed halfway or so on, see? You repent. So this was Saul, unfortunately, blaming other people, you see, which totally substantiate God thing of taking him out of the kingship, because that's not the way the leader acts. That's not the way he acts, to blame the people. What he should have said when he saw those animals, God said to destroy them. He should have got his 10, 15, 20 men that were with him. Slaughter those animals. Slaughter them quick. Slaughter Agag. Don't, please, fast, before God looks down and thinks we're being disobedient. That's what he should have did as a leader. But instead, he buckled. He buckled. And he tells you why later. As I always bring up Eisenhower's D-Day letter. Here was this big armada going across the ocean. A big storm was brewing. They didn't know. They thought it was going to pass, but they weren't sure. See, so they pondered, should we go? Should we not go? If we don't go now, we'll have to wait for months. And Eisenhower said, go. Go. That's my decision. Start this crusade over Europe. Then he wrote a letter. And in the letter he said, excuse me, if this mission should fail, if this should become a debacle, and our troops slaughtered, drowning or slaughtered on the beach. He said, it's my problem. It's my fault. Don't blame anybody else. You just look to me because I'm the boss and I made the decision. Okay? So that's a leader as distinguished from Saul. So that's a lesson we can have in mind of leadership. So Saul admits that a few animals were spared and all the rest were destroyed, right? See, but that didn't make the cut before God. He didn't say you obeyed 95%. See, we cannot get by with halfway measures. You either obey God or you disobey. You see, one or the other. If I had time, I'd tell you a little story that affected me in the Marine Corps, but it won't take time for that. I want to just finish this here, this section. So the animals, now they're going to be used to sacrifice, right? Oh, isn't that great? The benefit of God. It got us to your benefit. See, the motive was holy and righteous. We're going to take the best of the animals, not the bad ones, the good ones only, and we're going to sacrifice them to God. You see, but see, God wants us to serve him, you see, in spirit and in truth. You see, not our way, in spirit and in truth. See, the world says, oh, we want to obey you, God. We want to worship you, God. But I want to do it my way. Yeah, according to the Christmas holy days and Easter and so on, you see. That's when I want to work. I want to take off on Sunday. I want to do it my way. I don't want to look into this book and decide what you tell me to do. See, so that's part of the problem that was existing here. That's what they told Jesus. Jesus, we did all these righteous things, these wonderful works in your name. Oh, boy, were you going to do us good? We get a big blessing? You know, you did it your way. I don't even know you. Just depart from me. I don't even know you. You see, so worshiping God is according to his way, not our way. That's something like in Isaiah 55:8. Isaiah 55:8, your ways are not my ways, God says. So we got to think of God, his way, his mind works, and what he commands us. In verse 16, then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. Boy, isn't that, be quiet. I will tell you, Saul, what God said to me last night. You know, that's very harsh. Those are harsh words, right? And I'm sure they would struck at Saul's heart. Be quiet. And that's from a man he respected. He respected Samuel. See, the lesson is there's no excuse for disobedience. No excuse. Cut the faller off. Cut the talk. Telling me what you did. Just repentance. But there was no repentance. All it was constant justification and excuses. Finally he said, be quiet. Then Samuel said, verse 17 through 19, the Lord sent you on a mission. Those are words that you want to keep in mind. On a mission. You got a mission here. God sent you on a mission, Saul. He said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're consumed. See, and then you get the plaintive question here. It just strikes your heart. Samuel then says to Saul, Saul, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? And you see the love of Samuel for Saul. Saul, Saul, why didn't you just obey? You heard the orders. You knew what they were. Why didn't you just obey? That's all it took. You just obeyed. But you didn't. Did God? So God sends on missions. Now we have our mission, right? We don't want to hear these words. We don't want to give excuses. We have a mission to be a light to the world. Now I was very pleased to hear what was said today by Mr. Garnett when he said in that message that the church got a mission too, and we're part of that church, so we're part of responsibilities for that. But the idea being that the gospel now is going to go out in foreign languages, in Arabic. That was correct, right? I understood that correctly. You see, that is so important because it's so nonsensical to say what? Oh, I gave the Chinese an English Bible and I gave the Arabic-speaking people an English Bible. Now you're held responsible. Well, what if we gave you a Chinese Bible or an Arabic Bible? And said, now you're held responsible for the content. You see, you'd say, that's not fair. That's not fair. So now the gospel's going out in their language. That's a real step forward, you see, obeying God and doing what we have to do. So we want to make sure that we do what God commands there. So in verses 20 and 21, Saul said to Samuel, you see, and this goes to the mind again, the carnal mind or the mind that lost God's spirit. He says, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Well, we just got done talking and you just admitted you didn't, see? And gone on the mission which the Lord sent me, I did that. And I brought back Agag. Well, see, this is why a lawyer tells you don't open your mouth. He just convicted himself. I brought back Agag. See? King of Abag, I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. It doesn't make sense. He just said, I just brought back Agag now and I destroyed the Amalekites, just like you said. You see what I mean? It doesn't make sense. The story doesn't fit. It's in the mind. His mind, they say, was starting to, you know, it just turned strictly to be what they call a meathead, you know, a totally carnal mind. So he's singing the same song. He did obey God, but he didn't destroy the Amalekites. In the same breath, he contradicts himself. See, his mind is totally warped. Totally. And that's where you got God's spirit. You see, that's what happens. So he lost touch with reality. In verse 21, Saul continues, but the people took the plunder. Again, same song. Keeps going on with it. The people took the plunder. They took the ox, which should have been utterly destroyed. Again, that's why you tell your people, don't open your mouth. He admits they should have been utterly destroyed. You see? To sacrifice. But they took him. They took him to sacrifice to God. Again, to your God, Samuel. To your God. See, this is what in law, what we call confession and avoidance. It's part of the pleadings, okay? You confess. I confess that they should have utterly destroyed all the animals, but they didn't. I confess that. I admit it. But I have a justification. Now, I win my case because I got justification, and a justification is we're going to take the animals and sacrifice them to God. So that now, you see, I win my case because I got an excuse. Even though I admit the facts, I didn't obey. See? Again, the people are at fault, see, but it's not a good reason. Not a good reason to say I'm going to serve God. A good motive does not excuse your disobedience. Okay? Isn't that clear? The lesson to derive there. A good motive does not excuse your disobedience. Okay? Only repentance. See, because it's odd to say what? I disobeyed God to worship God. See, that's incongruous. That's not going to fly. So in verse 22 and 23, in concluding this, Samuel says, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? You see, as obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. See, this was the very purpose of the sacrifices, was to teach you to obey. So it's kind of ridiculous. You say, well, I'm not going to obey, but I'll perform the sacrifice. No, the sacrifice was to teach you to obey. See, so he says, that's not good. And he says, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. That's just saying that there's another spiritual source that is equal power with you, God. Witchcraft, a spiritual power out there that can compete with you. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So you see, you look at the commandments, idolatry, well, that's a dead commandment, just strike that out. Oh no, no. Iniquity, stubbornness is the same as idolatry. If you want to be stubborn, God says, do this. Well, I don't want to do that, God. I just don't want to do it. You got to be careful because you're breaking the commandment of idolatry. It says the same thing about coveting. Coveting is idolatry. So the idea of worshiping an idol is not a dead commandment. See, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. See, God didn't act first. Saul acted first. And then God just responded. See, then Samuel says to him in verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Get down to that now. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. See, because I feared the people. There's the truth of the matter. Now it comes down to the truth. Unfortunately, it seems to be from the way God handled this, that this was not a true spiritual repentance. It was just worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow. Talks about in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Worldly sorrow brings death. You see, worldly sorrow brings death. It wasn't a true repentance of sorrow. So unfortunately, it didn't fly. It wasn't truly sorry for what he did. He was sorry for the fact that I got caught. I got a problem. I did the wrong thing. Now I got to pay a penalty. I'm sorry for that because it's going to hurt. See, that's not the kind of repentance. That's not repentance. That's worldly sorrow. But an interesting thing there you can use for the future is that at least Saul knew. He said, I sinned because I transgressed the law. At least he knew 1 John 3:4, right? At least he knew that sin was the transgression of the law. It's too bad, though, that he didn't use that and follow it and obey it. See? So he just followed. He followed the people. And Truman says it's not the way you do things. He says, I'm going to make decisions and let the people howl. Let them howl. In verse 35, and Samuel went no more to see Saul till the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. He mourned for him. Again, there's our spiritual example. We don't take delight in the death of the wicked. We feel sorry for him. And the Lord regretted that he made Saul king. So Samuel exhibits a Christian attitude, and by God says regretting. It again teaches us about God and the idea that he gives us free moral agency. You see, he can do things like that. He's like, yeah, appoint him king. See, and then he doesn't control him, say, oh, don't go that way, go this way, and you must do this. No, he says, now you make the choices. You make the decisions. That's what he's telling us in our Christian life. I'm appointing you now to go out as a Christian. He says, be a light to the world, proclaim the gospel. I'm going to watch and see what you do. See? Be it God with the computer or angels with the computer, they're taking it all down. They watch our decisions. We go left or to the right when we come to the road, the dividing road of evil or good, obedience or disobedience. So that's the lesson that we can draw from Saul's life. And that ends that part of the tour through Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles right now. It is more, but we'll save that for another time.